And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. A few words about Barnabas. Barnabas was, according to tradition, an early Christian, one of the prominent disciples in Jerusalem, according to Acts 4:36. Barnabas was a Cypriot Jew, named an apostle in Acts 14, verse 14. He and Paul, the apostle, undertook missionary journeys together and defended Gentile converts against the Jews. Remember, Jesus himself dealt with the Jews, Barnabas no less, I guess. They traveled together making more converts in the years between 46 and 48 and participated in the Council of Jerusalem, AD 49. Barnabas and Paul successfully evangelized among the God-fearing Gentiles who attended synagogues in various Hellenized cities of Anatolia. Barnabas' story appears in the Acts of the Apostles, and Paul mentions it in some of his epistles. Tertullian named him as the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews, but this and other attributions are conjecture. Some say that Paul is the author of Hebrews, but the jury's still out on that, I guess. That's what I've heard. Although the date, place, and circumstances of his death are historically unverifiable, Christian tradition holds that Barnabas was martyred at Salamis, Cyprus. He is traditionally identified as the founder of the Cypriot Orthodox Church. Barnabas is usually identified as the cousin of Mark the Evangelist on the basis of onyposesis, the Greek word, which carries a connotation of cousin. Orthodox tradition holds that Aristobulus of Britannia, one of the 70 disciples, was the brother of Barnabas. Barnabas appears mainly in Acts, a history of the early church. He also appears in several of Paul's epistles. Today marks the beginning, well actually last Sunday was the beginning of the long Sunday of Trinity, but now we go into the theme of Trinity, which was the theme of the historical acts of Christ, as recorded from the beginning of Advent through Pentecost, when he ascended and then sent the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. Now we start to learn what all this means. All these acts were love, love, and love. Not the kind of emotional love, necessarily, or something that, oh, I love you, you know. No, it was purposeful love. In the Christian calendar, in the cycle of the Christian year, the essential message of the Holy Scriptures, God's word to us, is set before us in an orderly and supremely logical way. As we follow the appointed lessons Sunday by Sunday, as we meditate upon them, as we open our minds and hearts to understand the pattern and meaning of them, we find ourselves led step by step to a deeper and clearer perception of Christian truth and a firmer sense of our Christian privileges and duties. Although we've heard these scripture lessons over and over again, year after year, always there is something new in them. Something which speaks freshly and sharply to our condition. Something which illuminates our understanding. Something which moves our wills. Something which challenges us the way we live our lives. And I can tell you personally, as I read the offices morning and night, and even during the Mass, familiar scripture, something just pops out to me. I'm sure that happens to you all at times. It certainly does to me. And, of course, that's true because the Bible is the living Word of God. written 3,000 years ago, but just as alive as it was written. We know that. Today, on the first Sunday of after Trinity, the epistle lesson offers us first a kind of summary of the Christian year and what it has been up to this point. The message is very simple and direct. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. That really sums up all we've been celebrating through the first half of the Christian year, from Advent to Trinity Sunday, the showing forth of God's love in Jesus Christ. We have celebrated the love that takes our human nature, transforms it, elevates it to a new spiritual life, making us sons of God by adoption and grace. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. A beautiful stanza from a hymn that's often sung during Lent. O love, how deep, how broad, how high, that God, the Son of God, should take our mortal form for mortals' sake. This, you see, has been the point of all our celebration, that we should see, that we should catch a glimpse of the manifest love of God and be refreshed and elevated, reborn by that vision of what God in Christ has done. The scripture says, no one has seen God at any time. For the natural man, God is a great unknown. The great beyond, the mysterious principle of all existence, which finds some sort of recognition in all the world's religions. But to know God in that way is the infinite power of ruling the cosmos, is a noble knowledge, certainly. But to know God as love is something much more and far different. To know that the eternal principle moving and governing all things is the divine love, is a transforming knowledge. To know that God is love is to see everything with new eyes. It is to see a new heaven and a new earth. It is to be spiritually reborn, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in last Sunday's gospel. It is to be saved from fear and hopelessness. That recognition of God's infinite, all-encompassing love is the very ground of our salvation. Hereby we know love, because he laid down his life for us. The fact that we know love is the ground of our salvation. In love, he gave himself for us. And it is our destiny and our vocation to be transformed by that love, to realize it and fulfill it in our lives. That is St. John's second point in today's epistle. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That is our introduction to the long series of Sundays after Trinity. The scripture lessons for today and for the following Sundays are to be a kind of education in the practice of Christian love. The love of God in us is manifest in our love for one another, in our active goodwill. It is love which is not just feeling or superficial emotion, not just in word and in tongue, but rather it is love which is in deed and in truth. The world, when they talk about love today, I love this, I love that, I love him, I love her, I love that tree, it's an entirely different thing, and that is very superficial. But what we do, we find love in his deeds and in his truth. Without that act of goodwill, without the deeds of love, our love of God is clearly false. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he says he is a liar. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. The story of Lazarus and the rich man in today's gospel lesson illustrates exactly that point. What does it mean that the rich man is in hell? It is not some arbitrary punishment visited upon him from outside. It is simply the description of a parched, tormented soul which has rejected the love of God. That is what hell is. Nothing more and nothing less than a practical denial of God's love. Eternal separation. A place of darkness. Flame. Loneliness. When you hear people talk about, I don't even like to think about it, but I've heard people say to me, I'm sure to you, oh, when I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. You won't. It ain't like that. To love one another in the sense in which the scripture means it is to will the good, eternal good of one and another. To will the eternal good of one another and to act practically in terms of that will. But how can we do it? Our own needs, affections and preferences, our own fears keep getting in the way of it. So needful of good ourselves, we can hardly see our neighbor's good and will it for them. Perfect love, says St. John, casteth out fear. Perfect love, says St. John, casteth out fear. The basis, the starting point, is God's love for us. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Herein is our love made perfect. It is our knowledge of God's love for us that enable us to love and to will the good of one to another. It is a knowledge that we are loved however unworthy we may be at the very heart of our being, which frees us from our own needs and fears. So we must grow in the knowledge of that love. God in Jesus Christ emptied himself. And yet he didn't empty himself, but he emptied love for us and what he did for us. And we must attempt to do that for each other. And thus again, so we must grow in the knowledge of that love. Finally, St. John speaks of love in terms of commandment, and that perhaps seems a very strange way of putting it. How can love be commanded? We're used to thinking of love as something spontaneous, something that somehow just happened. As I was saying, this I just fell in love. I fall in love. You know, what sense does that make to connect? What sense does it make to command it if we say, I just fell in love with someone? But St. John's approach is more realistic than conventional modern notions about the spontaneity of love. Our love does not just happen. They belong to a character formed by a long process of training and habit making. And that process always begins with commandment and obedience. Just as our natural life begins with obedience to parents and teachers, so our life in Christ begins with our obedience to God's word. There is certainly a spiritual maturity when our lives are spontaneously right. That is the condition we call sanctity or holiness. But our beginning and our growth are in obedience to commandment. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.